Turn with me in your Bibles this morning back to Romans chapter 9. It would far be it from being something that creates a haughty spirit in a man or in a woman. I tell you, this truth of God's sovereign mercy has got to be one of the most humbling truths in God's Word. And yeah, everybody gets so upset, and we'll see that this morning as we go through this. And I've dealt with people, and you have too, when you stress the importance of these truths, that we be faithful to the Word of God and we not avoid any of His truth in His Word. They immediately begin to get upset and anxious and worried, and they begin to talk about fairness. And they say, well, that's just not right. You know, that's just not fair. If it's that way, then He's just not being fair with people. And you know, the thing that always comes back into my mind when I think about this thing, I am grateful that God in His sovereign grace and mercy determined to save me. Yeah, that's the way we ought to approach it. But for the grace of God, folks, not one of us would be saved. That's just long and the short of it. Because listen, by nature, none of us want salvation in a way that glorifies and honors God. And that's just not in us. We want salvation in a way that allows us to have some part of participation. That's just human nature. It all goes back to that which a lot of men deny, the natural kinship to Adam. When Adam fell in the garden, however many years ago it was, the first act that he committed by way of sinful disobedience was seeking to cover up what he had done, his sinfulness, by seeking to produce a righteousness. Now, he did it by sewing together fig leaves to cover up his error. And that's what's in all of us by nature. If God, in His sovereign, listen, God stepped into that thing of Adam and Eve. God had purposed it. God had planned it. I don't understand it. And I cannot explain it, but I will not deny it. God purposed to fall a man. It was not an accident. It was not an oversight. It was not something that caught God by surprise, because if it caught God by surprise, He is not all-knowing. You hear me? He's not omniscient. If you want to use the big technical word for it, doesn't know it. He had to learn something through time. There are no accidents with our God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is stressing, and he's been stressing to these Jews to whom he writes, as well as to all men and women without exception. It was written primarily to these Jewish men and women who had thought of themselves so highly because they could trace their natural lineage back to Abraham. And they had went under those false suppositions, those ideas that God's purpose and His plan was to save all men and women without exception. And that's what all the Jews without exception. And that's what the Apostle Paul had successfully vindicated the true and living God from, was these first two malicious charges that all natural fallen sons and daughters of Adam bring up. They always do. First of all, they had charged God with unfaithfulness. They said, well, see, God, they take some verses out of context like all men and women do. They like to lift a few verses out. And they rushed to the Old Testament. They picked up and they said, they took those verses in Isaiah where it said, all Israel shall be saved. And so they came to the conclusion in their naturally depraved mind and said, well, God has determined to save every single solitary natural born son and daughter of Abraham. Wrong supposition. Not what he's talking about. And so that, since that was the case, they in turn looked at their own nation, Israel, national Israel, and they knew in their minds, just by general knowledge, by rational thinking, that for the most part, what had happened to natural Jews? They were lost. They had not kept the commandments. They had not been obedient to God. They were not deserving eternal life. So they questioned God's faithfulness. They said, God promised to save all Israel, and for the most part, natural Israel is perished, so God's unfaithful. And Paul said, no, 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 no. And he vindicated God's faithfulness to His promise by proving that God's promise had never been involved and had never dealt with Him, His purpose to save all natural Israel. When He says all Israel shall be saved, the plan and the purpose, God's will, was that all Israel, as in to say all of the Jews that were the elect of God and all of the Gentiles that they were elect of God, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, all spiritual Israel shall be saved. The second charge was quickly upon the heel of that, is that with God, well, if that's the case, if God has purposed and promised to save all spiritual Israel, and he it's His will for them to be saved, they turn around and they say, if that's the case, then God's unjust and He's unfair in His dealing with men unless He gives everybody an equal chance. Well, listen to me. Which of us deserve an equal chance? What, on what basis can you claim, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God, shall the thing that's formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? See? God would have been right and just and fair if He had damned the whole mess. You hear me? Now, I know natural man says, oh, that's not fair. Well, I tell you what. Remember one thing, if you don't remember anything else through this man. He is God. And who in their right mind would charge God with unjustness or unfairness? It's His, folks. It's His. Now, whether you like it or not, I don't care. It don't matter to me. This ain't about me and it ain't about you. It's about Him. And God, whatever God does is right. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, He did it, it's right. And so today we want to look at the third malicious charge that unregenerate sinners always raise against sovereign mercy and when we faithfully and boldly proclaim. And I tell you, we stand on that at Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. Our mantra is, God purposed salvation. Christ accomplished redemption. And God the Holy Spirit in time reveals to all those whom God purposed to save, everyone who Christ effectually redeemed at Calvary, He applies to their mind, their understanding, that which Christ accomplished for them at Calvary. Now, if anybody on this tape doesn't like it, I don't care either. That's the truth of this book. Now, whether you like it or not, or whether you can think you can disprove it, listen, the fool says in his mind, there's no God. And listen, for the most part, most people we deal with, they have a God who cannot save. He's got hands, He's got ears, He's got eyes, yet He can't see, He can't hear, He's got hands and He can't accomplish anything, and He's got feet and He can't walk anywhere. He's got a will and a way and a want to, and yet on every turn and in every way, sinful, fallen sons and daughters of Adam thwart their God. Now, if you want that kind of a God, you go for Him. But I tell you what, you're going to find out in the end when it's too late that there is one God who sits on a throne in glory, and He does with according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to this God, what are you doing? You'll find out. And you'll find out too late. You'll find out, you know, that guy in Ruston, he knew something. But I tell you what, this guy in Ruston is telling you this truth. I did not figure it out on my own. And by nature, I was one with them. I thought exactly like they thought because that was the way I was raised. In contradiction to God's Word. Now, and here's the third charge. Now, are sinners responsible? It's true that God purposed to save the people. And He planned it. And He accomplished it. And He will do it. Well, what about man's responsibility? Well, let's read it. Look at verse 19, Romans chapter 9. We'll read down through verse 24. He says, thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that's formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now here in verse 19, we have the third malicious charge that's brought against God. Here it is now. That sinners aren't responsible. They say, if that's the case, if God purposed it and God planned it, how can he hold me responsible? If I'm not one of his elect, I've had that told to me so many times through the years when we talk about the election of God, they say, well, if I'm not one of God's elect, well, then I can't believe. So therefore, how can he hold me responsible? And so ultimately, and this is the thing that always comes from that kind of natural thinking, they say, and if that's the case, if God has purposed it and God's planned, he's purposed everything out and he purposed to fall, then God's the author of sin. I tell you, that charge is always leveled in response to the following truth. It always is. Here's the truth. God set his love. You hear me? God set his love upon and elected a definite number of people before the foundation of the world. You hear me? You don't believe that? Let's just sit down and look at this book. And I'll prove it to you from the Scripture. He elected a definite number of sinners. And listen, he chose them out of Adam's fallen sinful race. And he purposed to save them. And here's the second truth. Nothing can prevent God from fulfilling his purpose toward those whom he set his love on. Once he set his love on them, he was obligated to do everything to accomplish his purpose. You hear me? Now that's the truth. God has purposed to leave the rest of mankind, whoever they are, to perish in their own sins, and nothing can prevent it. You hear me? Nothing. And all this was settled before time. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined to do this thing. They did it. Not us. And we wasn't even questioned in it. It was His will and His way. And it was all according to God's will. And listen, nobody can resist His will. And since all this is true, and this is where it always comes from, self-righteous religionists will always claim that that doctrine denies man's responsibility and makes us all a bunch of robots. Well, let me ask you this, you who believe the truth, do you feel like a robot? Huh? Do you feel manipulated? Do you feel like you're... I think I'm pretty free, aren't you? I got up this morning, right? And I came to church this morning. I couldn't stay at home because I had to be here. I guess I could have. But I got up and I came. And you this morning that are here, what? You got up this morning and you made a conscious decision to be where? To be at Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. Nobody made you come. God didn't have you on a little puppet string and say, you get you up out of you was in bed asleep this morning, all of a sudden something just popped you up out of the bed. It's just not that way. And see, that's the thing. That kind of thinking that makes us all robots and we're not responsible. I had a man tell me in a letter, he said, what you believe makes God the author of sin. I wrote him back and told him, you're wrong. God is not the, God is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. See, here we see more of the total depravity of man, sinner, spiritually kin to Satan accusing God who cannot sin. You hear me? Get that in your mind. God cannot sin. They accuse God who cannot sin of being the very author of sin. Listen, He is a pure eyes and to look upon evil. You hear me? And that's what Paul says here. God forbid that it should be so. See, this is the thing. Because he's already talked about him, and we're working off the heels of what he did with Pharaoh. God commanded Pharaoh, did he not, clearly through his servant Moses? Moses went to Pharaoh, and what did he tell Pharaoh? Let my people go. He didn't say, would you, if you're willing, please let my people go. It was a clear, reveal, will, command of a sovereign, omnipotent God. Through Moses, he told that great man, let them go. Now that's God's revealed will by way of command. God commanded that man Pharaoh through his servant, let those Jews go. Now, what was Pharaoh's responsibility? What was his responsibility? God's revealed will said, let them go. So what's he responsible to do? Believe God's will and do God's will. And he should have done what? Let them go. Right? But Pharaoh rebelled against God's revealed will. And what did he do? Yeah, every one of those plagues that came along, it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know what I mean? He was going to let them go. Think about how many times I'm going to let y'all get your stuff together and get out. And then a few minutes later, hold on, wait. No, I don't want you to go. So he took away the straw and said, y'all build more bricks. And the brick count better not drop. But you ain't got no straw to make no bricks. Right? Whose fault is it? What was Pharaoh responsible to do? Let him go. And when he didn't do it, folks, he was the one that was responsible. Our rule of responsibility, look over at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Every man and woman without exception, their responsibility is God's revealed will, His law, His commandment. Our rule is not God's secretive will. You hear me? When people start saying, well, what if I'm one of God's elect? Or what if I'm not one of God's elect? That's not what we go by. What's God commanded you to do? He's commanded all men everywhere to do what? To repent. Not a request. Look here at Deuteronomy 29. Look at verse 29. The secret things belong to who? Who do they belong to? You read it for yourself. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And underline this last phrase, that we may do all the words of His law. Now listen, His law not only encompasses the Ten Commandments. We read there in Mark 16:15-16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is what? Damned. That's not a request, folks. That's a command. God's commanding men to believe. And it's your responsibility where you sit this morning as a sinner. It's your responsibility to believe the gospel. You say, well, you've said I'm only the elect can believe. The secret things belong to who? Belong to Him. Those things that are clearly revealed, and what's clearly revealed to you? Those who believe and are baptized are saved, and those who do not believe, what are they? They're damned. Now that's your responsibility this morning. See, the issue is that all who hear the gospel are commanded to believe. The issue isn't whether or not God's chosen you. See, that's where Satan carries you. That's where your natural mind goes, well, what if He hadn't chosen me? The command is what? Believe the gospel. Rest in Christ. See, God commands, and listen, He encourages sinners to believe His promise of salvation conditioned on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He forbids every man and woman without exception from believing Satan's lie. He forbids idolatry. He forbids worshiping, serving a God who cannot save. That's what He forbids. God commands ungodly idolaters to come to Him and expect salvation based on the blood and righteousness of Christ. And He forbids sinners to expect salvation based on anything else. That is our responsibility. That's all men's responsibility. And everybody who refuses that responsibility, they themselves are guilty. God revealed the doctrines of election, and God clearly reveals the doctrines of reprobation in this book for us. He does. And His justness in both. To show the perfection of His character. That He alone is God. and there is none else. If you don't believe that, read Isaiah 45. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am a just God and a Savior, and beside me there is no other God. He reveals these things to let us know assuredly that, listen, He's both faithful to His promise, but He's also faithful to His threats. We have no knowledge or evidence of being one of God's elect. You hear me? You do not have any knowledge and you do not have any evidence of being God's elect until through regeneration and conversion you do what? You evidence that sonship, that fact that you are the elect of God by what do? You believe the gospel. My sheep hear my voice and they come unto me. Before true conversion, listen to me, the elect and the reprobate are equally responsible to believe. All of them. Notice verse 20. Turn back over to our text. I like the way he puts it. God don't cut us no slack. He just doesn't. Verse 20. Nay, but O man. And that's important. O man. Because who is he? Because he's already said, who are thou that repliest against God? You see the verb difference? Two different people. Two different entities. There's O man and there's God. And he says, O man, who are you that replies against God? And see, that's the thing. Everybody's forgot about that. Most folks that you know have got a God that is to be pitied. He's pathetic. He said, oh, be careful what you say. I don't have to be careful about that. I despise the God of this generation. The God that is preached from most pulpits today is a God who is not in this book. Not there. You say, well, I don't agree with you. Well, go back over and read the Old Testament again, folks. Why did God deliver Israel? Why not Egypt? If we were doing it, who would we have went for? Who would we have chose? We would have chose a little bunch of rabble-rousing folks that were in bondage. Who would we have chose? We'd have chose the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. He goes on, he says, listen to this language here. Tell me how God views us. Get in the right perspective. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? And underline this one phrase, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I'm telling you, those who accuse God, they're fallen, sinful creatures, spiritually akin to Satan, and they fully deserve God's wrath. They charge God with unrighteousness. They just reveal the fact that by nature, you know what? They do not have any fear of God before their eyes. And the difference here is this. He says, of the same lump. Now, this is that lump of sinful, fallen humanity, the whole depraved human race. And he asks that question, what if God, from that same lump, decides to make, in according to His will, some vessels to honor and some vessels to dishonor. Now this lump that He's talking about, they're described as unrighteous and guilty before God and ungodly and having no fear of God. And all are compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. And since that whole lump is wicked and evil, and it is, you and me included, and since that whole lump, if it had been left to itself, this is what we forget about. If that whole lump had been left to itself to do what it wanted to do, we would have been perfectly content. You hear me? We'd have been perfectly content to remain in idolatry and remain in condemnation, and we would have fully got what we deserve. Now, should we hate God because He saves some, punishes their sins in the person of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God has a right to do with His own what He will. And He does. But notice verse 22 of this text. Because he goes on, God's patient, folks. He showed his patience in his dealing with Israel. What if God, verse 22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God's clearly revealed his righteous hatred of and wrath against all sin and unrighteousness. You say, where? If you don't know where that's at, folks, you've never heard the gospel. Where does God reveal his hatred of sin at perfectly and completely? One point in time. At Calvary. You want to see how God hates sin? See his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, perfect Son, who had never thought an evil thought, done an evil deed, who always kept the law in thought, word, and deed from the cradle to the grave, hanging there as a substitute and a representative with sin just charged to him, legally charged, not his, by character and conduct, simply charged to him. And notice how our God dealt with him, with him. He laid on him, what did he do? God punished him. He poured out eternal condemnation on that. Hear him on that cross. Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore the guilt and penalty of all the elect sins of all the ages. And I tell you what, he's also clearly revealed the riches of his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly revealed to us what he has done and what he has purposed in the person of his Son. Can we charge God with cruelty since he gave these vessels of wrath so much time and so many advantages, and thereby prove that they fully deserve to destroy themselves? Who's he talking about here that God was willing to suffer, to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destroy? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about natural Israel. That's who he's describing here in Romans chapter 9. And he's saying here, think of all the advantages the natural Jews had. What did they have, folks? They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the tabernacle. The priesthood, later the temple. They had every type, every shadow, every picture that they should have always pointed them where? To Christ. And yet what did they do? He came into his own. And his own received him not. Came to the Jew who had all those things that were pointing them to him. That person in time cried. And he came, and what did they do? Hear him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Men and women who pervert the Scriptures to their own destruction. God reveals His truth, and yet sinners, listen, by nature they love darkness. It's God who endures with much long suffering those who hate Him, hate the true Christ, and hate God's free grace. But notice verse 23. Why did he do it this way? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory. Now, he worked with long suffering. He had before appointed them to destruction, but what has he done with us? See? Think about it like this. Is God the villain when he justifies the ungodly? Is he? When he revealed and honored the perfection of his redemptive character in the hearts of those who deserve no more than the vessels of wrath do? See, that's the thing. Every elect sinner whom God has revealed his Son in, you know what they know? You know what their question is? What do we have that we didn't receive? And if we received it, why do we glory as if we didn't receive it? That God's children are not haughty. Our question is, why? I have asked myself that for many, many years now. Why did God save me? I can't think of a reason. I know there's some folks that can think of some reasons why they deserve life, but that just shows the foolish nature of humanity. Every true blood-bought son and daughter of Adam that God redeemed through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you never hear them talking about what they deserve. No, they just don't. They know they are vessels of, and what does he call them? Vessels of mercy. What's mercy, folks? It's God not giving you what you deserve. Is he unjust when he saved his people in a way perfectly consistent with his law and justice? Is he? Every difference, and this is so important, every difference between a vessel of wrath and a vessel of mercy is pure grace. But for the grace of God, you'd be right there with them, folks. Who makes the vessel of mercy to differ? Who did it? That God in His sovereign grace made them differ. And that based on imputed righteousness of Christ. The only difference between me and the most lost, immoral person that perishes in eternal damnation is one thing. Remember that one thing you lack. What do we have? We have a perfect righteousness in Christ. Verse 24. Even us. And this is so important. Look at the language. Even us. Now, who's included in this us? Paul. What was Paul? A Jew by nature. A natural born son of Adam, of Abraham. You hear me? What did he start off chapter 9 saying? Do you remember? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, is that they might be saved. Right? Even us. And notice what he says here. Whom he hath called, not of the Jews only. But where are they from? Also the Gentiles. I like the way he states this. I went back and looked at it this morning before I got here. It says, even us whom he hath called. Right out there in the margin of your Bible beside that word called. If you go right beside of it, Romans chapter 8 verse 30. Romans chapter 8 verse 30. It says this, moreover whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. The word in the original Greek language, it means named. Now, if you go back up and you look at verse 28, it talks about, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. That call there is a word in the Greek that means to summons, to, you know, like if they summons you to court, it sends you a paper and means come. This name here, the one that in verse 30 and the one that's used here in the original Greek language in our text this morning, it means named is what it means. He says, I call my sheep, how? By name. Jeremiah said it like this, or God through the Holy Spirit wrote the move to Jeremiah the prophet to write. Says, this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Who? The church. What's the name wherewith you and I are called? Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord, our righteousness. You hear that? Even us, Jew and Gentile, elect from every kinsman, tribe, and nationality, whom he hath named. Name what? Name sons and daughters of God. Name the righteousness of God in the person or their substitute representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul, now he goes all the way back to the promise in verse 6. In promise, that promise that God would justify and redeem who? Not just Jews, but who? All spiritual Israel, both Jew and Gentile. And see, the effectual call is proof positive if you're one of the elect of God. Because those whom God's called, what had He already done? He justified. And whom He justified, what does that guarantee? Them He'll also glorify. And listen to me, when we're certain that God, of our calling, that it's of God, then we should never, ever, ever doubt our salvation. And we should never, ever doubt for one moment that we're one of God's elect. And we're to never, ever doubt that we want ultimately to be glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be sure that if our calling is of God, then we'll be with Him. And then look at verse 25 through 29 real quick. We'll quit. Because he restates his threat and his promise again. Look at verse 25 through 27. As he said also in Osee, that's Hosea, I will call them my people that are not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel, natural Israel, be as the sand of the sea. Who's saved, folks? A remnant. You see that? A remnant shall be saved. The question, the thing that he states here, he states from the Old Testament, where these Jews are appealing to the fact that God's purpose was to save all natural born Jews. He goes back to Hosea and Isaiah, and what does he prove? Huh? What's he proving it? I will call them my people that are not my people. Who's that, folks? And her beloved which was not beloved. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles. See, he appeals to the same verses they run to, and he proves from the Old Testament what? That the Jews had no reason to think God had promised to save the whole nation of Israel. Or to believe that salvation in some way was conditioned on them. What conditions had the Gentiles he's talking about here, what conditions had they met? That in that place, those that were not my beloved, what will I call them? See? And who's doing it? See? I will call that. God said, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call her beloved who was not my beloved. Who does this? God does. And it shall come to pass that he would say to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called what? The children of the living God. See, this vindicates God's faithfulness to save all spiritual Israel, both Jew and Gentile, as well as prove that God's purpose and his promise to save has never been universal. Never has. And that salvation has never been conditioned on the sinner in any way, to any degree, at any time. At the appointed time, God was going to take vengeance on who? National Israel. Remember when they stood outside and they was carrying our Lord Jesus Christ out to crucify him? They were mourning. They paid those people to come out there and mourn and weep. He told them, he said, don't weep for me. Who should you be weeping for? Weep for yourselves. And when he stood before me, he said, one day, he said, this temple that y'all pride so much, what's going to happen to it? Going to be laid to the ground. That God took vengeance on national Israel. Gave them all those privileges and all those. They ought to teach you and I one thing. With great privilege comes what? Great responsibility. They had every reason to obey God's promise by way of reveal, His revealed will by way of promise, and believe in Christ. But what did they do? They refused him. And they stood outside the gate, and what did they cry? The very Son of God, the Lord of glory. He asked them, I can give you one. Who would you have, Barabbas or Christ? And what do these Jews say? Give us Barabbas. And Pilate said, what should I do with this one who's the Christ? What did they cry? Crucify. Crucify. 50 days later, folks. You'll see God's sovereign mercy at work. 50 days later, some of those same folks in that same city called Jerusalem who had stood and cried, crucify. What'd God do? 3,000 of them were saved on the day of Pentecost. Pricked in their heart. And see, God reveals the same thing both by example of the nation of Israel who rejected Christ and His righteousness, and by His explicit testimony in the New Testament and in the prophecies of the Revelation. He revealed that the vast majority, what's going to happen? See, everybody gets so hung up, and they say, well, if that's the case, if God's had an elect people and the only ones that are saved are the ones who believe God's promise based on Christ's righteousness, then they're very few. Well, I tell you what, in reality, when we look at things, just because something big and moving and growing and popular, that don't make it right. Does it? The vast majority of people are going to die in unbelief. Broad is the road, and wide is the gate that leads where? And narrow is the gate, and straight is the path that leads where? On that straight gate, few there be that go in there. Let's don't get caught up with numbers. If God had saved one sinner, you hear me? If God's will and purpose had been to just save one, Christ would have had to suffer exactly the same. You hear me? If it had been His will to just save Adam, and even leave Eve, Christ would have still had to suffer the same eternal guilt, penalty, and condemnation of God's holy law and justice. I'll tell you what, thank God there's a remnant according to election. That's the only thing that gives me comfort in this world in which we live. I've got friends and I've got family that I would, in my heart and my mind, I'd love to see them come to know Christ. And I tell you what, the thing that gives me comfort is this. If they are one of God's chosen, and He purposed to save them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He redeemed them at Calvary, I know that in time, in God's appointed time, as He moves on us to use the means that He has appointed, what? Prayer. The preaching of the gospel. If it's His will to bring them to faith in Christ, He will call His sheep by name, and they will come to know Him, and He will give them eternal life, and they will never, ever perish, just like us. Now, God's faithful to fulfill that specific promise. Every person whom He purposed to save, He will in time bring them to believe the gospel. And remember these things. Look, these things were written that we might do one thing. Might believe. Do you believe this morning? Do you rest in Christ? Is the Lord your righteousness? You say, well, I don't know whether I'm one of God's elect. I didn't ask you whether He's one of God's elect. I asked you this morning, do you rest and rely totally and completely upon Christ and His imputed righteousness alone as your only ground, hope, or cause of salvation? If you do, you're one of God's elect. If you don't, maybe in time you will reveal yourself to be one of God's elect. Listen, all His sheep, they hear His voice and they come unto Him and He gives them life and they will not follow the voice of another. No, they just won't. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you Wednesday night and then again next Lord's Day. Bart, would you dismiss us this morning, please?